as we come to consider God's word this morning, I want us to go back to that passage in Romans chapter 1. And we will be looking at a number of verses this morning under the heading of the grave exchange. Now, I'll explain in the course of the message why I've used that title. But it's a part of the thoughts and the discussions that have been going on in my own life and with us as elders and deacons. A fortnight ago, we concluded our week of prayer, and on the Saturday, we as elders met in the morning, and then in the afternoon, the deacons joined us, and we were considering that verse that had been the underlying theme of our week of prayer, Him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And we were asking the question, what does it mean to proclaim Christ? How are we to present everyone mature in Christ? And in the morning session, we as elders drew up what we felt were three priorities for us as a church. And then in the afternoon, we sought to begin discussions. We certainly didn't complete discussions, but this is what we came up with. I hope you're impressed with, is it a mind map, Ian, that you call it, or a chart? But we put as the priority of our gathering together, of our work as Christians, as our lives as Christians, it is worship, the worship of God. And then alongside that, but growing out of it, we said that our worship must be centered in the gospel. The great message that God has given to us in the scriptures, and the great message that comes to a climax in the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. We have to preach that message, but we also have to be in the work of growing Christians. And we want to set that as our focus in ministry this year. The worship of God, the declaration of the gospel, and the growing of Christians. Now, as you'll see, there were other points that we drew out of that, things that we've got to consider. But in many ways, those questions or those decisions then throw up extra questions. What is worship? When do we worship? How do we worship? Well, we are not going to try to answer all of those questions this morning, but what I want to do is to show how there's been what I described as a grave exchange. Instead of worshipping the one true God, humanity in all generations has made a tragic exchange. Now, the reason I use the term grave exchange is because it's a historical term. Friday was, to many people, Halloween. But if we're biblical Christians, we might have described it as Reformation Day, because it was the day when nearly 500 years ago, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed a series of questions, what has become known as the 95 Theses. He nailed that to the church door in Wittenberg, and he said, we as a church need to be answering these questions. And Luther used the term the Great Exchange to describe or to explain 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the exchange. Christ exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That's the great exchange. And we'll look at that a little bit more fully as we look at verse 16. But the grave exchange, the serious exchange, is that humanity has neglected the great gift of God's love in order to follow their own ideas. We need to be looking, to begin by looking at God's good news. And Paul describes that for us in verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, he doesn't develop the gospel in this chapter because he begins by describing humanity's need. But the gospel essentially is good news. The good news that God has given us. And Paul begins his argument in this letter by explaining why the gospel, why the good news is needed. And he begins by pointing out the fact that the gospel is the power of God. And this morning, friends, I want to begin by saying that the good news is that God still has his power. God's power has not been diminished. It has not been changed. In effect, God is still in control. This morning, as Dave was talking with the children, he was talking about time. He was talking about the sun moving, the earth moving around the sun, the earth spinning on its own axis. This doesn't happen by chance. It hasn't failed. It isn't like our clocks, or like our clocks used to be. We'd wind them up, perhaps we'd overwind them, and they would get stuck permanently. Or we would forget to wind them, and we had to go back. No, day after day, night after night, God shows his control and his faithfulness. God's power is still there. God's power and God's authority is also seen, and this might surprise you, in the fact that people die. You say, what's that got to do with God's power, Bernard? Well, God says that the wages of sin is death. He says that later in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every human being dies. Every sinner dies. Because every human being is a sinner. It happens to us in different ways at different times. It happens when we don't expect it. But with all our advances, no one has yet conquered death apart from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day of wonderful medical facilities. But even in this last week, there has been evidence in the news of people becoming concerned that the miracle drugs that were discovered in the middle of the 20th century, their effectiveness is wearing out. Why? Because they have been overused, because they've been misused. And the hope that life would be extended is still a vain hope. But that very fact shows us that God is in control. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in chapter 5, we have peace with God. Why? How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken our sin. He has died on the cross. He came into this world. He identified with humanity in order that human beings might be saved. This is the good news that Paul wants us to know, that God has the power, one, to judge sin, but two, he has the power to save us from sin and to give us peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a purpose. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. But essentially, verse 16 tells us that he came into this world that people might be saved. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, the power to save people from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the religious in his day, and he said, "Your religion won't save you, but if you believe in me, you will be saved." And some did believe in him and were saved. He went to the immoral and he said to them, "Stop sinning. Stop living an immoral life. Trust God's word and live in the way that he has called you to live." And they did. They believed and they were saved. He went to those who were trapped by vile, evil spirits that roam this world and were crushing those people. And he said to them, "You can have peace with God." He went to old, he went to young, he went to children, he went to adults, and he said to them that if they believe in him, then they could find peace with God. We could go through many examples from the Bible and from history saying to you that the worst of sinners who came to Christ, when they believed in him, they found peace with God. This verse 16, tells us that all who are prepared to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And I want that to undergird not only our worship this morning and our message this morning, but the whole of our lives. That is the good news, friends. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't believe in him and you will live under the power and the judgment of God. And that is, the wages of sin is death. Now, sitting here in the cold light of day, with those two options, what are you going to choose? Well, let me show you what happened here in the church at Rome, in the Rome that Paul was hoping to visit. And I want to show you the grave exchange. If you've got your Bibles, look at a few verses. Verse 23 to begin with, because we are there told that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And while verse 28 doesn't use the word exchange, it uses the sense of it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. You see, friends, the good news, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength is what God asks of us. But what did people choose to do in Paul's day? What have they chosen to do throughout history? They have chosen to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, many of you would want to say, "Bernard, idolatry is something from history, or it is something from other cultures other than our own." But is it? Let me take you or a political trip, historically. You go to a place like North Korea, and what do you find? You find large posters of the current president and his father and his grandfather. They say that they are, if you like, an atheistic society, and yet these men are elevated. Think of the fall of Iraq a few years ago. And what was it that brought the great surge of praise? It was when that statue, that idol, if you like, of Saddam Hussein was ripped from its plinth and was destroyed. They did it in Rome. They do it today. Think of the way men worship the creation more than the Creator. Now, I realize that we have failed in our responsibility to look after the creation that God has given to us. But people today are saying that we need to save this animal, we need to save that animal, we need to save this piece of land, we need to save that piece of land. But why are they saying those things? Are they saying it because they want to honor God? No, it is because they think that the planet, the creation, is greater than the Creator. And we see that in any situation, for example, where unbiblical human rights take priority over the teaching of Scripture. On Friday, a number of radio programs discussed the fact that Halloween is a far greater event today than it was even when many of us were children. Why is that? Because they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. But what about this verse 28? And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Literally, it means they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. They didn't want to say, yes, I believe this as a scientist, I believe this as a mathematician, I believe this, and yet they reject God. Think of the way Scripture has been rejected. It's not allowed to be read as it once was. It's not allowed to be distributed. This morning, some of our members are out distributing speaking at churches about their work with the Gideons. But generally, people don't want the Scriptures today. You think of the countless people today who will be at boot sales or in leisure centres with no thought of God. You think of the way that the Lord's Day, once totally set aside from God, has been reduced. Think of the book by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. Why? Why has this happened? Well, there was an interesting article on the weekly bulletin from the Christian Institute, not this past Friday, but the previous Friday. And it was quoting the Daily Telegraph, where it says that the small independent Christian school was told that it was not in step with, and I emphasize here, new rules intended to promote British values. And those new rules say this, that academies, free schools and independent schools must actively promote the rights defined in the Equality Act 2010, including sexual orientation and transsexual rights. What has happened? They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worship themselves. They worship their personal choices rather than the one true God who has spoken to us through the Bible and through his Son. our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of Romans 1 is alive today as much as it was in the first century. And in fact, it is probably growing stronger. And I want to put this into a context, not only a secular context, but a spiritual context. 1859 was a time of revival in parts of the UK. But it was also the year that Charles Darwin published his Origin of Species, when began the theory of evolution. But think of what has happened since that time. There have been revivals, 1904 here in Wales. The 1950s saw revivals in the Congo and on the island of Lewis. The middle of the 20th century saw a revival and a return to biblical preaching under men like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Jim Packer, John Stott. But have those reformations, have those revivals of religion done anything to halt the tide of the false teaching that wants to worship the creation more than the Creator? False worship is anything that gives priority to any form of authority and allegiance to any ideas that are contrary to God's word and dismissive of the place of the Holy Spirit. Anything that says, my ideas are more important than God's ideas, is in fact idolatry. It is replacing the truth of God with my ideas. And friends, that doesn't happen simply out there. It happens here, and it happens here. Why is it that a revival stirs up the hearts of people, and yet after a number of years, maybe after a number of months, the effect of that revival recedes? It is because people who claim to be Christians lose sight of God's word. They lose sight of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lose sight of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they fill their gaze with their own ideas. It's a grave exchange. It is a serious exchange. They have forgotten that God loves us and therefore has given to us a word, a code, a direction that helps us to live by faith in Him. So there's a grave exchange that is going on day after day after day in our society, in our churches, and in our lives. Let me ask you, friends, what will be the priority of your conversation at the end of this service? What will be the priority of your conversation or of your activity once this morning service is over? Will God be that priority? Well, it's always easier to look at other people than to look at ourselves, isn't it? Well, look at what Paul says are the consequences of this grave exchange. What are the grave consequences? And the remainder of this chapter spells out some of those consequences. Verses 29 to 31 give us a list of the different things that come into our lives as a result of not prioritizing, as a result of not putting God in the place that He should be. We as Christians can hide behind certain sins in the hope of creating a smokescreen or hiding our own sin. We need to pray that God would deliver our world from the horrible sins that have been so accepted. But let's look at verses 29 through to verse 31. And see the fact that so often we pride ourselves on the fact that we avoid, in verse 29, these sins being evil, covetousness, malice, murder, maliciousness. And we say, well, certainly we are not slanderers. We are not haters of God. We are not inventors of evil. We are not heartless. We are not ruthless. And we can stand upon our prides and we can say, well, those things, we are not guilty of those sins that I have just listed. And in effect, we are like the Pharisee in that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And we say, I am not like other men. But what about the sins that I missed out in verse 29 through 31, where Paul talks about envy and strife and deceit, gossip, being insolent, haughty, boastful, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless. Now, they don't rank, as far as we're concerned, at the same level as murder and malice. And I'm prepared to say that there are degrees of sin. But the facts are, friends, that no matter what sin you commit, it separates between you and God. You cannot commit a sin and think that you will escape it. No, the wages of sin is death. God is still in control. And if you are guilty of a little white lie or manipulating the truth, it will separate you from God just as much as murder will. And yet, we thank God that He does continue to work in our lives. But what about these, what we describe perhaps as smaller sins? Envy. Do we get jealous of the work of God in another church, in another person? Strife. You know, do we actually contribute to disruption when we want to emphasize minor differences between us? Deceit, being economical with the truth. Gossips. Can you honestly say that every word that proceeds from your mouth is profitable for building other people up? Or is it a means of character assassination? What about being insolent, haughty, boastful? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, I've got it all sorted. I'm not like this man, as I was saying earlier, as the Pharisee prayed in the temple. But children, are you disobedient to parents? Because that's a sin that is listed here. And we need to be careful, because all of these things are the consequences of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. These are all a direct result of living without a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can look at other people and say, what they have done is horrible, it is hateful, it deserves the judgment of God. But friends, if we lose sight of the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if we lose sight of that fact day after day after day, and fail to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us, then we have made this grave exchange, and we will suffer the grave consequences. We may be guilty of producing the grave consequences. In our lives, or in the lives of our fellow Christians, these sins should not be ignored. In fact, they should be put to death, when we are tempted to say something that will demean another person rather than build them up, we need to say, Lord, please close my mouth. Give me words that will elevate and will honor this person as a person made in the image of God, as a person saved by the blood of Christ. Because, friends, we are no different from anyone else. When we see people who are guilty of what we might describe as the major sins listed here, our attitude should not be to condemn them, but to pray for them, that they might be forgiven, that they might repent. What about those who have sinned against us? How do we deal with them? Well, we have to look to the cross, don't we? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hung there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We as a church have been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that our lives here as a gathered people and as individuals within our homes, within our workplaces, might be those who worship our God. A soft answer turns away wrath, but gossip fuels slander. We have a glorious God and a glorious message that has been given to us to set us free. Do all that we can to raise our hearts, our voices, and our lives in worship to God, and to avoid all that would imprison us and drive us back into the sins of this world that inevitably cause strife and division between God and humanity and between us as human beings. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, because it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Do you believe today, friends? I'm not asking, did you believe 20 years ago? I'm asking, do you believe today? Do you believe that you're a sinner that still needs to be saved? Do you believe that God is at work in you and that you need to be lifting him up and honoring him and loving your neighbor as yourself? May God help each of us to address this grave exchange and to make the great exchange, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.